Our scripture reading this afternoon is Romans 7, verse 7 to the end, 25, and then we read from Ephesians 6, to verses 10 to 20. So we start reading at Romans 7, verse 7. This is the word of God. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandments, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandments, deceived me and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing I do not understand, for what I will to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And now we go to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. Ephesians 6 at 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That's our scripture reading for this afternoon. The text of the sermon is the last supplication in the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we'll read that from the Catechism, which is on page 896. Page 896, there you find Lord's Day 52, question 127. What does the sixth petition mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means we are so weak that we cannot stand on our own for a moment, and our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not be defeated in this spiritual fight, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's a war going on, and it's a war to the death. No, not with fighter planes or missiles, tanks or aircraft carriers. It's far, far worse. It's much more dangerous. It's literally a war to the death, to eternal death, because it is a spiritual war, and it has been going on for ages. It started already at the beginning of time in paradise, where our first parents lived, and where they sinned against God, where they consciously disobeyed him because they wanted to be independent. They wanted to live their own life, but where in actual fact they became slaves of Satan, having sold their souls to the devil and therefore heading for eternal damnation. But as you know, then the Lord intervened. Then God showed his wonderful grace. Then his love was revealed in a manner we can never fully understand. Because he came to the rescue. He pulled Adam and Eve back to himself. And he assured them that the devil was not going to win, but that he was going to save a church for himself. And so a war was launched. A war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, between the church and the world, between God and Satan, between righteousness and sin. And this war, beloved, is still going on, and it will not end until the very last day. Oh yes, we all know that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, has won that war. Christmas is an historical fact, and so is the cross and the resurrection. But although Satan was certainly defeated, although the grace and love of God came off victorious, although all who trust in the gospel of salvation no longer have to fear the terrors of hell, the battle goes on. The war is not over by a long shot. In a way, it has intensified. It has become more vicious and more dangerous. Do we realize this sufficiently, beloved? Are we all aware as to what's going on? For all of us are involved in that war. Every human being is conscripted in this battle. No one is able to escape it by standing on the sidelines as a spectator. You're either on God's side or on Satan's. And if we are genuine about our faith, if our confession that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is real, we find ourselves opposed by mighty enemies who are out to destroy us. And that means that we must resist them with all the strength that we are able to muster. For if we don't, we are heading for disaster. we're on our way to eternal misery. Well, that's quite a different scenario that you witness all too often, when Christianity is pictured as a means to feel happy about yourself and allows you to enjoy life without too many hardships. There's a hallelujah religion today that promises that with Jesus you just can't go wrong. He assures you of a successful life. He makes all your dreams come true. Now the sting of this message and the danger at the same time is that there is some truth to that. Because only Christians are able to truly enjoy peace and happiness. Only those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ are well protected and assured of everlasting bliss. However, it comes at a price. It does not insulate you against suffering and pain, and it does not leave you without scars either. And that's because of that war we are involved in. For the Bible tells us that Christians, believers, are strangers and exiles in this world. They live in occupied territory. They're surrounded by every kind of temptation. And they're all too prone to fall for those dangers, to give up the battle, and to opt for the easy way out. Because the assaults are so relentless, our Lord's Day speaks of enemies that do not cease to attack us. There's never a pause. There's never a truce. We're always opposed by all kinds of powers that are out to annihilate us. And that's why the Lord Jesus also taught us to pray the sixth petition. The Church of Christ is not living in a retirement home or in a holiday resort. Believers are conscripted in God's army. We are strangers in this world, the Bible tells us, not tourists. And that means that we are involved in that great spiritual war that is being waged. The war between God and the devil, and therefore between the believers and the unbelievers as well. No, our enemies are not of flesh and blood. We do not fight against people, but our battle is against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. And the devil is their commander in chief. Let's be clear about that, beloved. Let's not get ourselves lulled to sleep by a gospel that denies this biblical reality, but let's be alert and watchful. And most of all, let us endeavor to wage that war in such a way that we won't go down to defeat, but obtain the complete victory. And so I proclaim to you the gospel of Jesus Christ in the sixth petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This petition is a prayer for protection as we must fight the battle of faith. And we will see, first of all, our own weakness, secondly, our mighty enemies, and finally, our only help. Now, one of the first requirements for a war is our own state of preparedness. We have no hope of winning unless we are strong and courageous, and unless we possess a power that is superior to that of our foes. Well, brothers and sisters, if that was all we knew, things look very, very grim, even hopeless. For how does our Lord's Day begin? It says, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Is that true? Is that an accurate description of believers? Yes, brothers and sisters, it is. Oh yes, I know, and I realize that the Bible also speaks about God's children in a different way. Does Paul, for instance, not say in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And does he not address the various churches as saints, for whom he gives thanks to God for all the work they perform in his service? Does the Spirit of Jesus Christ not indwell the believers? And does he not enable them to stand firm in the face of many dangers? Yes, also that is very true. But that is not the point of discussion right now. The Catechism speaks of believers as they are in themselves. For Christians remain people of flesh and blood. Faith does not turn them into supermen. Do we not see that right throughout the Bible? You think, for instance, of the heroes of faith as they're often mentioned in Hebrews 11. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Elijah, Peter, Paul. Noah got drunk. Abraham lied. Moses disobeyed God. David committed adultery and then killed Uriah. Elijah, he ran away from his task. Peter denied his Lord even three times. And Paul, now, just think of what we just read from Romans 7. What does he say there? I'm carnal, he says. Sold under sin. I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate, I know that nothing good dwells in me. Is it necessary for me to go on? Don't we have sufficient proof? And this is the Apostle Paul, don't forget that. The greatest Christian perhaps who ever lived. If this is true of him, isn't it even more true of you and I? Yes, I know it's not a pretty picture. It's downright scary. In ourselves, we cannot stand, not even for a moment. Tell that to your next door neighbor or your colleague at work. They declare you out of your minds. Don't be so morbid, they say. Don't think so small of yourself. That's what that Christian religion does to you. Don't you know we've come a long way? See what man has achieved, what he dares, what he is able to perform. And that kind of speaking, brothers and sisters, does not leave us unaffected. Because we live on this earth. We are part of this society where humanism rules, where we hear from every side that man is good, at least at his core. Sure, there are some flaws. There's always room for improvements, but hey, that's completely different than being weak, so weak even that we can't stand for a moment. No, brothers and sisters, it is only at the feet of our greatest teacher that we learn to agree with this statement. It is only by the grace of God that we come to the confession of this truth. And it's a necessary truth, beloved. For if you do not make these words your own, then you reveal that you haven't got a clue about the power of sin and about your own wickedness. For the Catechism does not say one word too much here. This is the exact description of our own condition. Oh yes, it's hard to digest. We don't want to admit this to ourselves, perhaps. We like to come across rather strong. We often think that we can make it on our own, if not all the way, at least for quite some distance. But the Bible leaves us in no doubt. And that's where our answers ought to come from. Oh, it comes so easy to overestimate ourselves, beloved. No, of course, not to the same extent as unbelievers will go. Not to the same extent that we start to believe in humanism. But so weak that we cannot stand at all. So fragile that we are not able to do anything. Yes, so weak and so fragile, so prone to compromise, and so inclined to opt for the way of least resistance. Here we hear the prayer of a child to his heavenly Father, of a true believer to his God. And he says, Father, help me. Lord, please come to my aid. Don't lead me into temptation, Father. Don't ever leave me to myself, for then I'm lost. Then I'm gone. For I can't do it on my own, Father. I'm down before I even realize it. Is that how you pray, brothers and sisters? Do you realize your utter helplessness, and do you therefore take up, rather look up to your Heavenly Father for His strength and protection? Or let me make that a little more personal yet. Have you ever said, as the Apostle Paul, wretched man that I am? Have you ever been scared of yourself, of the vile thoughts that go through your mind at times, the evil desires that originate in your heart, the sinful whispers that originate in your deepest being? I'm afraid that all too often we have quite an optimistic view of ourselves. I hope I'm wrong, but how else do you explain it, for instance, when you hear church members say, "Oh, I'm able to resist that. That doesn't bother me in the least. I trust my kids." Now, Paul didn't even trust himself. And he agonized when he saw how he was pulled towards sin, because he confessed that nothing good dwells within him. And nothing does not need any elaboration. It speaks for itself. Oh, may this biblical truth force itself more and more on us, beloved. And may it humble us. Make us so utterly small before God and each other. And that can only be done by the grace of God. For grace is just like water. Water always runs down to the lowest place. And so does grace. It is only when you go on your knees, it is only when you look up to God, it is only when you confess your innate pride and submit yourself unconditionally to the teaching of God's word, that you will agree with this truth and that you will make it your own by confessing it from your heart. Then, for instance, you will never say, "Oh, that will never happen to me." And you'll never start looking down on others either. Rather, you realize how weak you really are, how prone to every sin, how inclined to compromise, how tempted to take the easy way out. And that's now exactly where God wants you to arrive, brothers and sisters, because it's only then that you cry, "Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one." It is only then that you are convinced that without the Lord, the situation is absolutely hopeless. No, that does not mean that you are exempted from fighting, even less that your responsibility comes to an end. There is no crown except through suffering. The Bible tells us we must enter the kingdom through many tribulations, and the Catechism knows that very, very well. The people who penned this confession spoke from experience, and it's no coincidence that they placed the matter of prayer in the last part of this confession, the part that deals with our thankfulness, because only thankful Christians can pray this petition. For only they are meek and humble. Only they realize that left to themselves, they are bound to go down to defeat. For the temptations are so strong and so alluring, we might add. But there's no way to avoid them. They belong to this war. Brothers and sisters, are you aware of your own weakness? Do you agree that we have not got a hope to remain standing in our own strength? Let this not just be a confession of your lips, but let it be a conviction of faith, for then it will prevent you from a lot of hurt and disappointments. Too often, the Church of Christ expected it from men. Many a time, believers looked up to strong personalities. And besides, there have been countless Christians who greatly overestimated themselves. They were not going to fall for that danger. And this was not going to become a temptation for them. But it didn't take long before they succumbed. They became entangled in sin. And if it had not been for God's faithfulness, they would have perished. And that's why it's so necessary, beloved, to be aware of our weakness. That's why you should never think highly of yourself. For the war we are involved in is so vicious and dangerous that we don't stand a chance on our own. And that becomes even more obvious when we now pay some attention to the enemies that we are facing. Our second point. Our mighty enemies. The Catechism mentions three. And they are called sworn enemies. That means they have one objective, and that is our downfall. They have made an unholy alliance with each other for one ultimate purpose, and that is to prevent our salvation at any price. Let's look a little closer at these enemies. First of all, there is the devil. Many people smile compassionately when they hear about the devil. And they not only found amongst the blatant unbelievers. In many mainline churches, the devil has been relegated to the realm of myth and legend. You don't believe that anymore, do you? They say. That was good for previous centuries, but you can't maintain that anymore in our enlightened society. Now, brothers and sisters, we'd better believe it. For the devil is just as real as God. Sure, you can't see him. He's a spirit. But it only makes him all the more dangerous. The Bible calls him the prince of this world. That does not mean of creation, but of this sinful world. This world as it lives without God. The world that is held hostage by the powers of evil. Oh, true, the devil is not almighty. Only God is. But let us not underestimate his power, brothers and sisters. Even though he lost on Golgotha, even though he cannot prevent the salvation of God's church, he certainly is able to cause a lot of damage amongst God's children. And he achieves the destruction of many covenant people who take God's service casually. Our Lord Jesus Christ never made sport of him. He faced him more than once. And the only way that he was able to resist his fiendish attacks was with the word of God. For that's the only weapon Satan cannot defend himself against. Because the gospel seals his doom. The gospel averts his most vicious assaults and sends him reeling. So that at the end of time, he will be forever banished to the lake of fire and brimstone. But right now, it's not that far yet. Right now, he uses whatever he can to lay his hands on the church of Jesus Christ. And if he could, to destroy its members. And he has a great army at his disposal. There are literally legions of demons who stand under his commands. Fallen angels, the Bible tells us, who rebelled against God and were consigned to live in darkness. That's why the devil, by the way, is also called the prince of darkness. And the realm of darkness embraces all and everything that does not belong to Christ. And that includes the unbelievers and the fake Christians. And as a result, they are also used by Satan to harass the church and to defeat the believers. And he uses all kinds of means, not only persecution, but also flattery, not only violence, but also smooth talk, because he is called a murderer and a liar in the Bible. That seemed to be his strongest traits. His hatred for God knows no limits. And that also applies to God's children. He just can't stand it when people love the Lord. And that's why he's made it his life's ambition to wean them away from God, to tempt them into forgetting about him. No, not necessarily by renouncing him openly. Oh, of course he does that too. But he's quite content when God is no longer served according to his word, but according to our own preferences. And that's the reason, brothers and sisters, why his greatest attacks are leveled against the Bible. Twisting the truth, speaking with a forked tongue, and sowing doubt about the truthfulness of the scriptures are some of his most vicious and dangerous methods. If he's able to succeed there, then the rest will just follow as a matter of course. Because if the Bible cannot be trusted anymore, well then faith in God will eventually disappear altogether. Oh, there are more ways that he employs. He loves to rake up all your sins, for instance, and to whisper that you are far too bad for God. The Lord won't forgive you anymore because your life is so far from the holiness that God is looking for. And other times he tells you not to give in, not to be the least, but to insist on your point of view. Whether the communion of saints goes to pieces, whether the church is suffering, does not matter, as long as you can have it your way. No, of course, he doesn't say it that crassly. He first makes you believe that only your way is the way of God, because then it will be far more effective, obviously. Whatever means he employs, be assured, brothers and sisters, that his goal remains the same. And that is to destroy the church of God, if he can, and to get you to give up on God. Oh, we could say a lot more about this demonic enemy, but we have to go on. For the devil is not alone. There's also the world. That is also a horrible foe, brothers and sisters. The Bible tells us very clearly that friendship with the world is enmity against God. You can't serve both. It's one or the other. For what is the world? It's the realm without God. It's the society where the majority rules, where peer pressure exerts such a terrible pull, especially on our teenagers. The world tells you, don't be a prude. Don't think you've got the truth on your side. Live and let live, man. No, the world is not against religion as such, but it hates the Christian religion with its "thus says the Lord." Truth, the world tells us, truth is in flux. We should all try to find it together, and we can learn a lot from each other. And the result is compromise, accommodation, the smallest common denominator. It's fine to believe in God, but don't say that he's the only one. Don't be stick in the muds. Don't be spoil sports. Relax. Life is short, and before you know it, death will put an end to it. Just be kind. Just be helpful. Love your neighbor, and that usually means don't interfere in his life, for he's got just as much right as we all to decide how he wants to live. That's the world. And then there's a third enemy, our flesh. Our own flesh, says the catechism. And that means our sinful flesh, our corrupt nature. And in a way, beloved, this is the worst of them all, because it's with us 24 hours a day. We can never get away from it. Even in church, it's present. Even when we read God's word, or when we say our prayers, it's there. And this sinful nature hates God and his word. It refuses to submit to his law. It thrives on wickedness, even when it's dressed up religiously. Our old nature says, for instance, "You do what you want, my boy. You refuse to be the least. Don't try to be reconciled to your brother. Let him first come to you." It's the fifth column war. Rather, the fifth column in the war that we have to fight. It's the enemy that has a foothold in our inner being. Or, for instance, it says something like, why bother go to church today? There's more ways to being a Christian. It whispers constantly that we should take it easy and not bother too much, not to get involved in church life, not to go to study society, not to worry too much if your marriage, your family life is a far cry of what God wants it to be. And its most convincing argument seems to be that nobody is perfect and that God knows that very well. In other words, you can slacken off. The Lord does not expect the impossible. But what is the result, beloved, if this foe is not silenced? What is the inevitable outcome if we allow our old nature, our own flesh, to get the upper hand? Then our love for God starts to wane. And then our church membership becomes a shell. And then religion turns into a chore, which you won't keep up. Eventually, it leads you to leave God and his people. Ultimately, it spells your death. And that's why there's only one way out. One way to overcome these vicious enemies, and that help is God. Only he can make a stand. Only in his power we won't go down to defeat. That's our last point, our only help. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Here the view is cast upwards. Here the believers look up to their God and they pray, will you therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Faced with our own weakness and opposed by such mighty enemies, the Lord Jesus teaches us to look to our God. Only he will make us invincible. Only he is able to make us go on. Because he is not only our almighty God, but he's also our faithful Father. He cares for his children. He never leaves them to themselves, but he comes to their aid whenever they pray to him. No, brothers and sisters, that does not mean that Father now does the fighting for us. The Bible is very, very clear that you and I are called to the struggle of faith. There's no escape from that. It belongs to being a Christian. But thank God we don't have to do it on our own. Father supplies us with the power that sends the devil reeling and that overcomes all the temptations we face. Is that really true? Will the Spirit of God, who is also the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Savior, shield us from every danger and protect us against all harm? No, it does not mean that, brothers and sisters. Warfare leaves scars. A struggle is always painful. Fighting involves hurt and disappointments. Every Christian can attest to those truths. But despite those setbacks, and never mind the pain, and notwithstanding the disappointments and the scars, the outcome is certain. The victory will be obtained, because the Holy Spirit will see to that. He provides us with strength and endurance, with zeal and commitment, with faithfulness and courage. And how does this take place? How are we to avail ourselves of this awesome power of God's Spirit? Does it just happen? Does he come upon us all of a sudden in a mysterious way? No. The Spirit comes to us via God's Word, because that is his mightiest weapon with which he arms us. And that's why it's so terribly important what the Word of God means to us, what place it has in our life. Ephesians 6 told us some particulars about the armor of God, but it also told us that we must put it on. God doesn't do that for you, brothers and sisters. Don't think that the struggle of faith is fought by God's Spirit on your behalf. We are called to fight. And we must use the means God gives us, for it's only then that we become invincible. It's only in this way that the Spirit empowers us. And that's why everything becomes so frightfully important. For do we avail ourselves of His power? Do we submit to God's Spirit and use the means that He supplies? What does the gospel of Jesus Christ mean to you? What do the church services mean to you? What do the sacraments mean to you? How high do you rate Reformed education? Don't forget, it's a spiritual war in which we are engaged. And that means that we are to use spiritual weapons, or weapons of the Holy Spirit. That's the same. And the most important of them is the gospel of Christ. For that gospel has already defeated the devil and his cronies. That gospel tells us that all his accusations against the believers have lost their legality ever since the blood of Christ flowed on Golgotha. Reconciliation has been obtained, and that spells the doom of the devil as well as giving us the victory of Christ and his church. And that's why there's only one way to remain standing, beloved. One way not to go down to defeat. One way to persevere, never mind how intense the battle may become. And that is the way of God. Only He can help us. And He will help you, beloved. Never, ever will He forsake His children. Never, ever will He refuse to help the helpless. And they pray to Him in faith. You know why? Because of Christ. Because of His sacrifice for our sins, and because of His intercession before His Father in heaven on behalf of all who trust in Him. That's why His Spirit was poured out. That's why He now dwells within the church. And that's why He comes to the aid of every true believer, and He comes with the Word, the sword of the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul calls it, the best and the only weapon for attack and defense. With that word, the weak become strong and the helpless invincible, because that word tells the devil to back off, since Christ has made us God's children. And that word provides us with a comfort and assurance that you cannot find anywhere else. No, once again, it does not guarantee that you won't get hurt. It's not an insurance against suffering. It does not promise that you remain scar-free. It does not even prevent you from temporal defeat. For we should not make light of those enemies that we are facing. They can and they will wreak much havoc in our lives. But what they will never be able to do is to prevent us from coming off victorious. You know why? Because that victory has already been won by our Savior and Redeemer. And then not for Himself, but for His people, His church, for all who belong to Him by a true faith. That is the secret that assures us that everything will be well. That is also the reason why God will hear this sixth petition. Let it teach us once again how weak we are in ourselves and what mighty enemies we face. But above all, let it teach us to be of good courage, and never to despair, because the Lord will pull us through. The final victory will be enjoyed. Hallelujah. Amen.